That was a very appropriate song. All the way my Savior leads me. The title of my message today is The Mighty Gospel. The Mighty Gospel. And I want you to turn, first of all, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to read a verse. And then come back later to another verse. But that verse is Hebrews 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. God's people are like the Israelites who began pressing into the land of Canaan. Some believe that Canaan is a type of heaven, but I really think it's a type of the believer's life in this world, because there were enemies, obstacles, battles. And so they depict the church of the Lord Jesus Christ pressing on in this world. And as they relate to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, going forth with the gospel of Christ crucified, the gospel of His sovereign grace, the gospel of His glory in this world. Let me read you what our Lord said in the latter part of the book of Matthew. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's about as clear a declaration of His sovereign authority and power as you can read in this book. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And notice what follows with that. He says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. Amen. That means that we as His people and we as His preachers of this gospel, we are not on a fool's errand. We're not going to defeat. As a matter of fact, we're going with this promise. We're proclaiming His gospel with this promise. We're not going on with a weak message. This is the gospel of God. There is only one gospel, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's what the scriptures say. Men say there are many faiths. But the scriptures say this is the gospel of God, singular. And it is attended with His authority, with His power, with His purpose. And we shall not fail in the advancement of it because He will not fail. He cannot fail. The gospel is bound up in the purpose of God. And He tells us, I will do all my purpose. He works all things after the counsel of His will. His counsel shall stand. In other words, whatever advancement we see in this world of His truth, or whatever lack of it in this world, all is according to His own purpose. Listen to how Nebuchadnezzar described Him. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He does according to His will. Men laud free will, but He does according to His will in the inhabitants of the earth. And there's not anybody that can stop His purpose, His work, or His gospel. His word will not fail to accomplish His purpose in the hands of the Almighty Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead. And He is no less powerful to accomplish with this gospel all God determined to accomplish. Listen, in Isaiah 55, God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God sends His word. God gives His word to do two things. The first is to glorify and magnify and declare Himself and His glory. All the Word of God is for the glory of God. We only find out how God is when we look at His Word. His Word declares it all. And the second thing, it is to the benefit of His elect. It's for His people. And men may have a Bible, they may be able to quote scriptures, but the Word of God is particularly to call out His people and to enable them to know Him and to worship Him. And so I come this morning. I want you today to be encouraged in the power of the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ, the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. It's not a doctrine merely that is promoted by a few or exalted by a great man somewhere, but it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has power to overcome. He has power to give understanding. He has power to save and power to conquer. And He has power to save all of God's elect. Everyone that ever died without salvation in this world up to this day, they died because God was not trying to save them. God was not offering them something. God did not send them, if he sent them the gospel at all, He did not send it to save them. He sends His word to save His people, no matter how stony-hearted they are, no matter how deep in false religion they are, no matter what their character is, no matter what the details and solemn things of their life are, no matter what their background, if they were loved of God and chosen of God and Christ died for them, they will hear His gospel, and His gospel will humble them. His gospel will be used by His Spirit to reveal to them how He is and how He saves sinner and who He has saved and how it is that He's accomplished this. So we read there in Hebrews 11 and verse 30 that by faith the walls of Jericho fell. Now I want you to turn with me back to where all of this took place, back to the book of Joshua. This is a miraculous situation. This is a defensed city. This is a people who in themselves have never been a part of God's open plans of salvation. So we read in chapter 6 of the book of Joshua these words. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. That's the way it is with this world. That's the way it is with this area. Men think they are free to do what they will, but all their lives and all the purposes of God are bound up right here. He speaks. He opens a door and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens. What goes on here and everywhere over all the world is ordered and ruled and reigned, and men are shut up to what God will do. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Now let me stop there, because what we finish reading in this text is that it happened exactly as God said it would. It happened exactly in every detail, just like God told Joshua it would. And Joshua here and elsewhere is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses could not bring them into the land. But Joshua, it says that he did and carried out all the things that Moses was not able to do. So he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 2 it says, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, the king, all the mighty men. They all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all souls are mine. But they are not all his in the sense of his saving and redeeming mercies. There is a people out of this number that God has given to Christ to be his bride, to be the people of his love, to be the people that God has given him to be his bride and love forever. And so everything that transpires here, everything that happens, happens because they're given of grace, they're given to Christ, and they're all the gift of God's grace, all by his omnipotent grace. All things are of God, all of God's hand and his might and his strength. God's purpose involves everybody and everything in the world. All these that perished here, and those that are saved here, everything that is going on in this day, and everything that is going on in our day, is so that God might show his mercy and his love for a people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says something in Isaiah that's amazing to us. In this day when men say God loves everybody and God doesn't want anybody to be lost, God is doing everything that he can to save men and women, listen to what he says. He said to Israel, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Next words, "I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee." In other words, God destroyed the Egyptians and he saved Israel. And this is exactly what he's doing here in the midst of all these people of Canaan. He's bypassing the most of them and he's showing mercy to his people. He's giving his people everything they possessed. And every person in every household and everything that pertains to them is going to die at the hand of God's judgment, except a few. Just read it. God said to them, "When that wall falls and you go in after it falls, every man, every woman, every child, every one of their beasts, everything they own is to be killed and put in a pile and burned." You say, "Well, that seems harsh." No, it's not. Because they were all rebels against God. They were all idolaters. They were all people who loved everything but righteousness. They all deserved exactly what God gave them. But there is a person in this city and her house that God has determined to show mercy to. Her name is Rahab. And she's a harlot. She's an innkeeper. And when the spies were sent in to spy out the land of Canaan, two of them came to stay in her place of abode. Probably wasn't much of a place, was it? If they decided that they would stay there, they wanted to be out of notice of everybody. But God came and he brought salvation to this woman. And he used the human instrument. Isn't that amazing? People like to say God can save anybody any way he wants to. Well, the Bible tells the one way that he wants to. And God uses the human instrument because he will get glory through the means. You see, God will get glory in the end. We know that. But God will get glory using the means that he uses, because his strength is manifest in weakness, in human weakness. There wasn't a soul amongst the men of Israel that could blow hard enough to blow that wall down. There wasn't a man who probably could lift one stone out of that wall. There certainly was not a man that was able to bring that wall down flat as it says. And yet God refers to them in verse 3, all ye men of war. They were all just wretched people. They were all unskilled and untrained in all the ways of warfare, and they were without weapons of much of any kind, and yet God says, you take these men of war. You see, a person is a man of war or a woman of war if God is their strength. When will we ever learn that we are what God says that we are? We are a sinner because God says we're a sinner, not because we feel it. We're saved and justified in Christ, and we are righteous before God, although we do not feel it or act it, but we are what God says that we are. And when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me, he was a man of war because God said he was a man of war. So he uses these weak human instruments, these men of war, supposedly. And that's what God says of all his people. He says we're soldiers. He speaks of us having armor. We're soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God could have destroyed this city any way he wanted to, with regard to power and wisdom. But he sent this people in there, and though there was great opposition, a great obstacle, they faced a great enemy, but he made them men of war. He used the human instrument. When he would save the Ethiopian eunuch, remember him? He brought Philip from a place supposedly being used of God. He brought him down to the desert to bring this message to the unit. Why? He was one of his sheep. He's going to use the human instrument. He's going to do whatever's necessary to save them. He's going to bring whatever to pass in their life to bring them unto himself. And though he uses the human instrument, he does not use the human way. He does not use the human wisdom. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1. By wisdom, by worldly wisdom, God didn't choose to reveal his Son to them. He says here in verses 3 and 4, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. No sword, no spear, no catapult, no battering ram. You see, they marched around that city for 6 days to show us that God will not use man's ways. They just marched around. 6 is the number of man. He won't use man's ways. He won't use man's strength. And they marched around the city 6 days, and nothing happens for 6 days. God shows their inability in this mission. They do not lift a sword or a weapon, because weapons of flesh cannot be used to advance the gospel, such as debate and bait and switch tactics and human methods and means, all used by men so many times in religion, such things as cantatas and plays and song services and sales tactics and gimmicks. He won't use them. He won't use them at all, because they glorify man. And because they won't get the job done. He won't use them. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, he says this. We ought to know this. For the weapons of our warfare, it's a spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Not fleshly means. We can't say, well, if it works in business to make sales, maybe it'll work in the gospel. I hate the bait and switch method. Years ago, I believe, Sears got in trouble with the Federal Trade Commission because of what they call bait and switch. In other words, you lure people into your store by offering an item at an extremely low price, and when they get there, you just sold the last one. But we have this one. God doesn't use that. He doesn't get kids in with lollipops. He doesn't offer free meals. And when people get there, supposedly they win them to Christ. He doesn't use that kind of method. He doesn't use the human instrument. And he says here, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where are you going to find that at? Where can you find something that God will use to cast down man's imaginations? Imaginations of who they are. You know, images. We all know about images made out of stone and gold and statues. But images start up here in the imaginations of men. So the idolatry that has to be cast down has to be cast down in our minds. We have an idea about God that's natural to us. It's wrong. We have an idea about God from false religions that we're raised up in. It's wrong. All those things have to be cast down, and they're only cast down by the truth of the gospel in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And what are they to be brought down to, in obedience to? The obedience of Christ. His obedience unto death. His obedience as a sacrifice for sinners. And in the accomplishment of this, what was used? 7 men who were priests simply because God appointed them. And I can imagine that when they began to do what God commanded them to do on that seventh day, which was to go round about the city another time and sound a trumpet, I figure those people in Jericho were either terrified by that or they laughed at that. No weapons. These meager weapons these fellows have. Surely can't accomplish anything with that, can you? Anybody knows that this won't work. And that's why preachers won't preach the gospel, because they do not believe it will work. They don't believe it's the power of God. That's why they use all this means to persuade men. It just shows that they themselves are lost. The blind leading the blind. But these were no ordinary man-made trumpets. They're ram's horns. These preachers today want to take fine gold and hammer out and make a fine trumpet to blow the tune to put you to sleep and to lure you like a siren song away from Christ. They have a pretty sound. They sound a pleasant note. But it's not the one thing it can save you. It's not the gospel. I hear them talking about preachers. Oh, he had such an inspirational message. He told a funny story. That's not what God uses. You see, this ram's horn, if you remember Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, when Abraham was about to slay Isaac at the command of God, but God stopped him and showed him a ram tied up in a thicket, caught by his horns in a thicket. No human tied him up. Abraham didn't tie him up. Why did he get caught by his horns in the thicket on this particular occasion? Because God was providing him. And so he went over to that ram, realizing that this is the sacrifice that God had appointed. He took that ram and he lifted up his son, untied him off of that wood of the altar, and he took that ram and he cut his throat, shed his blood, and offered him on that altar. What's that? That's salvation through a substitute. So in a picture and a type, they went around and all they did was take these ram's horn and blow them, and the walls fell. The walls fell. You see, the gospel trumpet sounds salvation in a substitute. Sounds salvation in a sacrifice. It's not a Pied Piper song that causes men to lead and follow along and do something. It's pointing men and women to Christ and Him crucified. And guess what? that was the same kind of trumpet they used to sound the year of the Jubilee. In other words, under the law that God gave to Israel, every 7 times 7 in the 50th year, the year of the Jubilee, all the slaves were to be released. All the land was to be restored to its original owners. All the debts were to be canceled. What did they use to sound that? They sounded it with a ram's horn. In other words, everything that God has to give, every bit of restoration, every bit of salvation, every deliverance, everything is in Christ and Him crucified. It's a sound of victory. It's the sound of Christ's victorious work of redemption. I thought about it this morning. Not many months hence, they'll celebrate what they call Easter. And there won't be any gospel trumpet. They'll take their mouths and sound a trumpet that sounds like somebody playing taps. I remember watching an old movie one time. And in that movie, toward the end, somebody took a bugle and played taps. That was the saddest song. This trumpet doesn't sound taps. This trumpet sounds like the Jubilee trumpet, glad tidings. It's the announcement of good news. It's Christ triumphed, and we triumph through Him. He gives us the victory in every sense. God's presence is with us. You know what was with them? The Ark of the Covenant. And God said, I'll dwell with you between the cherubims on that Ark of the Covenant. His presence was there, and His covenant. They're there because of a covenant. A covenant of what? A covenant of grace. You say, well, it's all being destroyed. It's all crashing down to the ground. Oh, but there's one house. In that wall that doesn't come down. I remember hearing Brother Henry Mahan many years ago. And he preached from this text, and the title of his message was, The Part of the Wall That Didn't Fall. You see, there's God's judgment come on this city. God's judgment is coming on the whole world like it came upon Jericho. As a matter of fact, Jericho became in Scripture a picture and a type of the world. Cursed. Cursed is the man that builds back Jericho. But, as I said, there was one house in that wall. Guess whose it was? If you had asked anybody in Jericho, who deserved salvation? Who deserved the riches of God? Who deserved deliverance? This is probably the last woman that they will see. Her name is Rahab the harlot. But But she was God's from the beginning of the world. He set his eye upon her. He determined to show mercy to her. He made her one of his own. He put everything regarding her salvation and her righteousness, he put it all in the hands of his surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says this in the book of Romans. He said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. If you wanted a symbol of Gentile vileness and a symbol of false religion, it would be Rome. It would be Rome. But in this city, God had some people. So he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here she comes. You see, the Lord is going to save his people. And he's going to send the mighty gospel. It's the mighty gospel because he's the mighty God. When those spies came to the land, they made a pact with Rahab. And they told her not to tell anybody that they had been. And they said, judgment is coming to the city. She said, I know it. I've heard it. I've heard that the Lord has given you the land. I believe it. But you tie, they said, you tie this scarlet cord, rope, that you've let us down outside the city wall by, you tie it in your window. You make sure it's in a visible place. And nobody will do you harm. Nobody in your household will. Well, you know what she did? She went and gathered all her family. She gathered them all in, all of her servants, everything in her household. She gathered it all into her house. That house didn't fall. And when those men that were to go in and exercise the judgment of God, kill everybody and everything, they didn't kill her. Why? They saw that red cord. They'll even have to tell you what that was typical of, symbolic of. That was a symbol of Christ crucified. That scarlet red cord spoke of His death, of His blood, of His already having endured the judgment of God for her. So she was unharmed, delivered, saved. You see, the gospel is the sound that victory has already been accomplished. He has saved us, and therefore He calls us. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How did He do that? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in His cross. That's where the triumph is. Paul said, "For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep as for the slaughter. Nay, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We will triumph in every sense. The gospel will overcome us, and we'll be those who overcome by the gospel. Let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now listen to Paul. In verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge, or the fragrance of His knowledge, by us in every place. He's saying we are victorious in the ministry that God has given us. We're victorious as His church. We're victorious as His people. We're victorious as His army. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We sound that ram's horn trumpet. It's got one note. I'm not going to play a tune. That doesn't glorify God. That doesn't save His people. But we have one note, Christ crucified. And what Paul says here is exactly what it sounded like to everyone in this situation. To those Israelites, it was the sound of victory. Same sound. To most of the inhabitants of Jericho, it was the sound of defeat and death and judgment. And to Rahab, it was the sound of salvation. They were successful in conquering through God. And she was successfully saved and preserved by God. Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." We preach many times to many people. Most of them, they hear it. They're not interested to hear it. But Christ said, "My sheep will hear it. They know my voice." The Spirit of God gives witness in their heart. This is the truth of God. And they follow me. Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." We read in Scripture, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believe. What was Rahab? She was just what I am. Just what you are. A sinner who now is saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. She's one that God gave faith to believe the truth, that it would be just exactly like these spies said. Sounded impossible. Was probably directly in opposition to what her view of God was, or gods were. But it was the truth. God shows mercy to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. God imputed the very righteousness of Christ to her. And her house did not fall because she possessed the righteousness of faith. That's where this verse began, by faith. She tied that scarlet cord in the window. And it was just like the Passover, the lamb's blood. She trusted in the substitute that God had appointed and given. So we go sounding this trumpet. We go telling men of Christ what He did, who He did it for. We tell about His victory. We not play taps over His death and failure. And in Psalm 89, we read these words. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound." Rahab heard it. all in that chapter 11 of Hebrews, their names. You know, isn't it amazing that God, the Spirit, in inspiring the apostle to write these words, He still called her Rahab the harlot. Because that's all she was by nature. That's all we are by nature. But He shows us what she was by grace. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light or in the favor of Thy countenance. My prayer is that somebody here, maybe this morning, will hear that sound. The gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. For somebody who hear this message on sermon audio or CD or some way, she was saved by the sovereign grace and mercy and love of God through Christ and Him crucified. It's a plain picture, but only God can give you eyes to see it and ears to hear it. Father, we pray this morning that You would encourage our hearts as those who seek to spread the wonderful good news, the gospel of salvation, the glad tidings, knowing that Your sheep will hear Your voice, believe it, and follow You to Your glory. And we pray, Lord, this morning that those who have not heard it, of Your sheep, You would be pleased to cause them to hear, to receive understanding, to receive faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.